Well, it's a privilege and an honor to be here, recognize a few of you from the class, and it's really nice to be able to kind of see in context your church and so on. So it's a privilege to be here. And tonight, we're here to commemorate the greatest sacrificial act of love ever demonstrated in history. Good Friday is a special time to be reminded of what our Lord and Savior did for us on the cross. This is something that I think we should always be growing in and always be appreciating, the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you say so? You know, the cross of Jesus Christ is central to the Christian faith. It's central to the Christian faith. In fact, it reveals God's love like nothing else. If you want to grow in your love for God, then grow in your understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ, because as I said, it's the greatest act of sacrificial love that has ever taken place. If you want to grow in godliness, then you need to grow in your understanding of the significance of the cross of Jesus Christ as it relates to our struggle against sin. The cross is a place where the devastating effects of sins are healed. That's something I experienced back in 1974 at the age of 27 when God saved my soul. And I was one messed up guy and hadn't the faintest idea about any of this. I thought the New Testament was written in the 1960s. That's how stupid I was. So I remember somebody sharing their faith with me, but the New Testament, I said, what's wrong with the Old Testament? Wasn't that good enough? You know, thought I knew what I was talking about. If you struggle with things in your life, if you struggle in your marriage, if you struggle with ugly emotions, negative emotions like anger, despair, guilt, depression, anxiety, and so on, the cross is the answer to your personal problems. If you're going through a time of pain and suffering, you're going to find comfort when you focus on the cross and the suffering that Jesus Christ endured for us on the cross. You know, keeping the cross central is also going to protect you from false doctrine. It's going to protect you from the false doctrine that's blowing in our day and age. Satan hates the cross. He hates the cross because it sealed his doom, and he's relentless to try to undermine it. In fact, every false religion, every cult diminishes the cross in some way and exalts human ability and human works, doesn't it? Everyone. In fact, I believe the biblical doctrine that Satan is currently at work at to try to diminish in American Christianity is the doctrine of sin. I mean, think about it. If he can convince people that they're not sinners who deserve God's judgment, then it diminishes the cross, doesn't it? Because why would we need a Savior? The centrality of the cross is crucial to all sound doctrine. It's the foundation for the Christian life. And if you eliminate it, everything else crumbles. Everything. So on this Good Friday, I'd like us to look at two verses on this Good Friday to show us two major accomplishments that Jesus achieved for us on the cross. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to look at the last two verses here this evening. 1 Peter chapter 2. Zone in with me, if you would, the last two verses, verses 24 and 25. Peter writes, "He himself," referring to Jesus Christ, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Now, Peter's showing us here that through Christ's death on the cross, those who turn to him will be delivered from two things. Two things we're going to see here: the penalty of sin and the power of sin. In fact, if you really think deeply about this, I think that those are the two greatest needs of man, isn't it? To be delivered from the penalty of sin, which is hell, and the power of sin, right? The dominion of sin. All our problems stem from sin. Either my sin against you, your sin against me, our sins against one another, just living in a sinful world, right? The solution to our greatest problem centers on the cross of Christ because that deals definitively with sin. So let's consider these two major accomplishments and see what they have to say for us personally. The first thing we learn here is that Peter tells us that through Christ's death on the cross, those who turn to him in faith are delivered from the penalty of sin. And this is something we should always be thankful, brethren. This is something we should always be thankful for and always appreciate. And this is the idea of the words in verse 24. He says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." Now, Peter uses the word tree because that's what the cross was made of. Tree just simply means an object of wood. And the cross was made out of wood. But the important thing to see here is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's what's important. Look again at what Peter writes. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." Now, what this speaks about, this great verse here, it speaks about Jesus Christ as being our substitute, our sin bearer. This is at the heart of the gospel, substitution. When the Son of God suffered and died on the cross, in other words, he took my place and he took your place. This is the fact that the great Christian hope rests in, substitution. I mean, you kind of think of it this way. The flogging on his back and his chest was meant for you and me. The nails that were driven into his hands and his feet were meant for you and me. The wrath he endured from both man and God the Father was meant for you and me. It should have been you and me hanging on that cross, but it wasn't. It was Jesus suffering and dying in our place. Now, why? Why did he do that? Because the Bible warns us that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the soul that sins shall surely die. Our sin requires a death penalty. And when I say a death penalty, it's more than just physical death. That's part of it. But it's also spiritual death. An eternal death. Think of it, eternal death. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ took upon himself as our substitute the condemnation that we deserved for the sins against the holy God. He bore the penalty. He bore the judgment. He bore the punishment that we deserved. And that's something that we should never lose sight of. Right, brethren? Never lose sight of that. In fact, he instituted the Lord's Supper so that we wouldn't lose sight of that, right? What did he say? "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That's in the New Covenant. But you know, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, speaks about substitution as well. As most of you know, the whole Old Testament sacrificial system illustrates substitution, doesn't it? God required animal sacrifices to provide the temporary removal of sin. And they also prefigured something. They pointed to something. They pointed to Jesus Christ, who would come one day. The Messiah, the Savior, would come. And God commanded the nation of Israel to perform animal sacrifices according to a certain procedure. In fact, basically, there's three procedures in the animal sacrifices. The first one is that the animal had to be without defect. It had to be without blemish. What typifies what? Typifies the perfect, sinless nature of Jesus Christ. And secondly, the person offering the sacrifice had to identify with that animal. That substitute had identified, and they would do that by laying their hands on the head of that animal, thereby transferring their sin to the animal, which of course typifies the person identifying with Christ through faith. And then third, the animal would have to be sacrificed in the place of that person as a substitute. And when done in faith, that sacrifice provided just a temporary removal of sin. The sacrifice becomes a substitute for the sinner and bears the punishment for the sinner's sins. In fact, it shows you how serious sin is to God when you think about it. All those sacrifices for all those centuries, and shows you how serious sin is to God and that a death penalty has to be paid for it. Now, I know that there are some people, I've had some people raise the objection that, why sacrifice animals? I mean, they didn't do anything wrong. But that's the point. Animal sacrifices prefigured something. They pointed to something. They pointed to Jesus Christ, who was also innocent and did no wrong. But he willingly gave himself up to die in our place for our sins. In fact, he's the only one that could do so. We sang about this. He's the only one that can do so because he was the only one that was sinless. He was the only one to live a perfect, sinless life, and therefore he was the only one that was capable of bearing our sins, all our sins. Jesus died as the only sufficient sacrifice once for all for the sins of those who believe. Now, the implication of this is huge, huge. Every sinful thought that you or I might have had or ever will have has been borne by Jesus on the cross. Every sinful word that we have spoken or ever will speak has been borne by Jesus on the cross. Every sinful act that we have made or ever will make has been borne by Jesus on the cross. Let me ask you a question. Are you struggling with guilt over sin? Are you struggling with guilt over a sinful past of some type? The fact that Jesus Christ bore our sins means that you can leave your past in God's hands. You can say, I trust you, Jesus. I trust you that all my sins were borne by you, and therefore they're removed from me. I bear them no more. I do not have to carry the guilt and the heavy weight of sin with me into my future anymore. Can you say that? Do you have that assurance? You know, left to ourselves without Christ, we could never be in a state of peace with God. Not on ourselves. Not in our own flesh. Many people are very troubled in their inner being, aren't they? I've talked to a lot of people who are very troubled in their inner being because of the weight of sin and guilt. And some people don't even know that's why they're troubled. That's the sad thing about it all. I remember a guy I met right after I became a believer, a short time after I became a believer. His name was John. And John appeared to be a guy who was very cool, calm, and collected. People kind of looked up to him. At least on the outside, he looked that way. Now, I was a new believer at the time, but I had a couple of opportunities. I shared my newfound faith with John. And he would just kind of listen to me real quietly, and he wouldn't make any comments at all. He just would simply listen, and I didn't know if it was connecting or anything with him. Well, one day I invited John to an evangelistic service that was at the church, a weeknight evangelistic service. And to my surprise, he came. And at the end of the service, the evangelist gave an opportunity for people to repent and place saving faith in Jesus Christ. And John did. And I'll never forget what he said to me later that evening. And the reason why I can still remember is this, because I was just a fresh new believer at the time. He said, "I feel like 1,000 pounds of weight has been lifted off my shoulders." When your heart grasps the significance of the gospel and places faith in Christ's atoning work on the cross, peace comes into your troubled soul. Oh, I remember that. How I remember that. Living with the heavy weight of sin for 27 years, and peace came to my soul. And I don't think I walked for 3 days. I just floated. I floated. That's why it's called, the gospel is called what? Good news. Listen, you do not have to bear the weight of your sin. You do not have to bear its guilt. You do not have to go to bed with guilt. You do not have to wake up with guilt. You can set your hope on Jesus Christ. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's good news, isn't it? But that's not the end of the matter. There's more good news. Peter goes on to tell us something else. He says, not only has Jesus delivered us from the penalty of sin, he also delivers us from the power of sin. And this is the second major accomplishment, second major pointer. Through Christ's death on the cross, those who turn to him in faith are delivered from the power of sin. Look again at what it says in verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now, do you see that little phrase there, that we might? You see that? Zone in on that little phrase there, that we might. That's the intended purpose of his sacrifice for us on the cross, so that we might die to sin. If you're a believer here, do you know you died to sin? This is a wonderful spiritual truth that many Christians don't understand. In fact, this truth here is something that in the majority of counseling cases has to be communicated to Christians, that believers that come for counseling, because they don't understand this truth. They're struggling with sin in their life that they can't seem to overcome. And when their eyes are opened up to this wonderful truth, it makes a great difference in their life. You know what this means for a believer? That you died to sin? You know what this means, that you died to sin? It means that you have a new status that radically alters your relationship to sin. You have a new status that radically alters your relationship to sin. In other words, its power and its reign over you has been broken by Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? Isn't it? Is it? Yeah, it is. Okay. If it's good news, I can imagine you're still sitting there. Why aren't you jumping up and down right now? The atoning work of Christ on the cross was not just for the purpose of forgiving our sins, as great as that is. Hallelujah, right? And for removing guilt that it produced. But it also delivers us from the dominating power of sin. We are translated out of the dominion of sin. And it also makes us able to live to righteousness. Look again at what Peter says. That we might die to sin and what? Live to righteousness. Live to righteousness. In other words, you know what this means? This means that conversion should lead to a profound change in our lives. That's what that means. You now have the ability in Christ to overcome sinful habits, thoughts, and tendencies. You now have the ability in Christ to overcome sinful habits, thoughts, and tendencies, to overcome any sins that are hindering your walk with God. Anything that is hurting your closest relationships, your marriage, your children, your parents. Anything that's undermining your peace and joy in Christ, you can overcome now. That's what this means. Isn't this a wonderful truth? Now, what Peter states here in a short phrase, Paul actually expands on greatly in Romans chapter 6. You know, Romans chapter 6 is the Cadillac of the New Testament, right? Or is it the Cadillac anymore? What is it now, the Lexus or the BMW something? When I was young, it was the Cadillac. Everybody wanted a Cadillac. So, in Romans 6, the Apostle Paul speaks of a believer as this, having died to sin, as having been set free from sin, free, he says, to walk in newness of life. Now listen carefully to what Paul says here. I'm going to read just two verses out of the passage. Just two verses. I'm going to read to you Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Now, when I read these verses, he speaks in terms of baptism. When you think of baptism, don't think wet. Think dry, okay? This is spiritual baptism, not water. Romans 6, the word baptism in Romans 6 actually has to do with identification. Baptism means you're identifying with Christ. Listen to what he writes. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We identified with his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul speaks of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 6, and he speaks of it, he considers it as having actually happened to us. It's astounding when you see this. In other words, at conversion, a believer identifies with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The glorious truth is this. The glorious truth is that his atoning death for sin became your death to sin. His burial became your burial to the old sinful life. His resurrection to life became your resurrection to a new life now. In other words, you now have the potential in Christ to live a new godly life. That's what the atoning work of Jesus Christ has done. This is a liberating truth, isn't it? This is a liberating truth that has to be grasped and believed in order to really live into reality of who you are in Christ. Listen, if this thought is new to you, because as I said, many Christians don't understand this. But so if this thought is new to you, I want to encourage you to do something. I encourage you sometime this week, take the time, sit down, read Romans chapter 6, especially the first 14 verses. Read it and study it. Read it, and if you have a study Bible, look at the study notes and so on. If you as a believer in Christ are continually defeated by sin, then you know what you need to do? You need to enter into a deeper understanding and appreciation of the atoning work of Christ. Because it's liberated you from the dominating power of sin. That took place at the time of your conversion. Now grasp hold of that. Put faith in that. Believe it and live like you believe it. God has given you a new life in Christ. And therefore, you could now make that personal transformation from to. I don't know what your from is, but the to is in the scriptures. In other words, from anger, if your problem is anger, you can make that transition from anger to self-control. From anxiety to trust. From bitterness to forgiveness. From demeaning words to edifying words. From lust to purity. From impulsiveness to thoughtfulness. From to. Victory over sinful habits, thoughts, and tendencies can now become a reality in your life. This is the wonderful truth that the Apostle Paul teaches here in Romans chapter 6, and actually this is what Peter alludes to in his first epistle, chapter 2. In fact, notice what Peter goes on to say at the end of verse 24. Look at what he says at the end of verse 24. By his wounds you have been healed. Now, of course, the wounds refer to the suffering that Jesus endured by crucifixion and scourging and so on. And the healing here is spiritual in nature. That's the context. It refers to a spiritual healing from sin. Healing from the devastating effects of sin. This is what Jesus Christ can do in your life. Heal you from the devastating effects of sin. I have seen him turn many people's lives around. Many. Through the years. He can transform your life. He can pick up the pieces of your life. He can turn your life around. He can make you whole again. So, what do we see here in this verse? Well, through Christ's death on the cross, we see that those who turn to him in faith will be delivered from the penalty and the power of sin. And I think it's easy enough to see why I say those are the two greatest needs of man, aren't they? Two greatest needs. But, you know, to be delivered from the penalty and the power of sin, you must do something. You must turn to him. Look at what Peter writes in the next verse, verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned, you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You know what this is? This is a picture of repentance. This is a picture of conversion. Before Christ, we were like lost sheep. The power of sin had us in its grasp, and we were like straying like lost sheep. But by God's grace, it says, we returned. We returned to the shepherd and the overseers of our soul. I mean, by creation, we were his, right? But then we became lost through sin, and now we return to his keeping. That's the idea here. Take special note of that word there, return. See that word return? You have now returned to the shepherd of our souls. And return just simply means to turn toward or to turn about. Some turnabout is actually what it literally means. And is referring to a repentant faith of a person at his salvation. You know what repentance means, right? Literally, it means what? An about face, right? Making an under 180 degree turn. That's what repentance means. Turning from sin toward Christ. That's repentance. And it reminds me of an illustration that I'd like to close with. The illustration is actually called the four turnabouts. It's kind of an easy way of visualizing repentance and salvation by using your two hands. It kind of involves four turns. It begins with your hands together, kind of your palms of your hands together. The left hand will say this represents God, and the right hand represents man. Okay, and what this illustrates here, when they're together, this illustrates God and man in perfect fellowship. In this case, God and Adam and Eve, it started with in perfect fellowship. And then the first turn took place by man. Man turned away from God through disobedience. They turned away from God. And this illustrates the fall of man. This illustrates when Adam and Eve turned away from God through disobedience. And what did they do? They plunged the whole human race into a fallen, corrupt state, into sin. And Isaiah 53 speaks to this. Isaiah 53 says, we all like sheep have what? Gone astray. We have all turned our own way. Or as Peter says, you were straying like sheep. And then the second turn takes place with God. God turns away from man. He's judging man. So now you have both hands facing away from each other. And what this illustrates here is God's judgment on Adam and Eve, and God's judgment actually on the whole human race that they represent. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that there's a wall of hostility and a wall of alienation between God and man because of sin. But then there's a third turn. The third turn took place when God faces inward once again toward man because of the atoning work of Christ on the cross. And this illustrates the good news of the gospel. That's what we're here to commemorate tonight on Good Friday. God, out of a heart of grace and love, makes the first move toward man to restore our ability to fellowship with him again. And now what takes place? Well, the message goes out. The message has been going out to people everywhere to repent. Turn around. Repent. Turn around and be reconciled to God. Now, unfortunately, the right hand that represents man is still facing away from God. And that represents a person who rejects God's offer of salvation in Christ. There might be someone here tonight. This is where you're at. You now know you have not responded. You have not turned. You have not repented. You have not made a response to the atoning work of Christ on the cross. But the fourth turn takes place when a person heeds the call of repentance and comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, fellowship and peace with God is restored. If you've not come to saving faith in Christ, I want to gently challenge you to do so tonight, just like John did at that service I invited him to. If you'll turn to Jesus through faith and put your trust in what he did for you on the cross, he'll deliver you. He'll deliver you from sin's penalty and sin's power. He wants to heal you from the devastating effects of sin and be the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Let's pray.